grace. And a lot of us understand that, you know. Most of us understand that God is graceful when we think, well, he sent his son to die. When he sent his son to the cross, you know, that is grace right there. And many people are able to, you know, put that in their heads and wrap their thoughts around that and say, yeah, I can see how Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross is the grace of God. That seems pretty clear to the majority of people. But then when it seems like, and there are many occasions in which the grace of God goes unnoticed in other areas, especially when we talk about going through times of hardship and difficulties, and we think, where is the grace of God, or whatever it is we're going through, just takes us to the point where we think, I need some grace here, and we don't see it. It's difficult to see it. But then when God works in our lives, certain situations, if you're like me, you kind of find out later and you go like, oh, that's why God put me through that, right? That's why I had to go through, oh. You have that aha moment a little bit too late. Like later on when you see the results, you're like, oh, no wonder God did that to me. You see, and it happens to all of us, right? But also, you see, the people are gifted. Some people are gifted to see the whole picture and to see the results ahead of time, and they can be very helpful. And that's one of the gifts we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the gift of exhortation. And that's one of the ways that God manifests his grace when he comes to dwell in our lives, giving us gifts, and one of those gifts being exhortation. We're going to cover also the gift of leading today. So we're going to go there, all right? But also, it is the same Spirit that does the salvation in our lives. We've said this so many times, but grace that gives us these motivational gifts with grace for us to grace others. And he is the base. That's the base for all the gifts, that you may exercise them unto one another with grace and with love. And of course, we'll go back to Romans chapter 12 and read those three verses once again by the time we're done with this. If you have not memorized them, I'm going to knock you upside the head. Does that work? Thank you. All right. You give me permission, I'll do it. I'm just kidding, right? I probably won't know myself anyway. You'll be knocking my head, right? Verse number six in chapter 12 of the letter to the Romans says, since we have gifts that differ, you say differ. Is it differ or defer? Defer. I always say differ. Well, we could say differ too, right? Differ, defer. Make up your minds, right? All right. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as you can see, we go from exhorting to leading, and we skipped giving. We'll leave that for last with the gift of mercy. I decided to combine those two because giving should be compelled by also mercy and love anyway. But I don't want to do those two together. And exhortation and leading seem to be go together, right? People who exhort, people who lead. But they're two different things, but we're going to talk about them today. Also, we mentioned some of the gifts. As you can see, some of the personalities in the Bible, some of the characters that have this gift, and that the way they went about what they did, and you can see clearly, like we said, the gift of prophecy, it was Peter. And when you read his writings and the way he speaks and the way he preaches, it's all about righteousness. It's all about live the life the way you're supposed to, right? And he tells the truth just like that. And then we have the gift of service, and we saw that Paul called Timothy a servant, a deacon. He is and if Paul called him that, and Paul says at one point, exercise the gift and the calling that you've been given by the imposition of my own hands. Basically, Paul is saying, I commissioned you, I put my hands over you, and I prayed for you, and I put you where you are, and I gave you that position, and I brought you to ministry and leadership because you're a servant. It's amazing. So he's got the gift of serving. But then you have the gift of teaching, and we can see that in Luke. The doctor, right? We talked about last week. And today we're going to talk about exhortation. And can you think of any character in the Bible that may have the gift of exhortation? One that just simply wants to counsel somebody and tell them how to change and how to be better all the time. Can you think of somebody in the Bible that did that? Huh? Paul. the Apostle Paul. If you read all his letters, you know, you go from Romans to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you go to Philippians and everything, he's always encouraging. He's an encourager. He's an exhorter. Okay, so it's somebody who's always motivating someone else that may not be so motivated to come on, get up, let's do something. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Come on, let's get it done, right? Somebody who's always encouraging others. And that would be the Apostle Paul. Now, the gift of leading, we can see it in the Old Testament in Nehemiah. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about those two things today, the gift of exhortation and the gift of leading. And we know for sure that we need those gifts in the church. That's why God gave them to us. And let's talk about the first one, the gift of exhortation. These are some of the characteristics of a person who has the gift of exhortation. Number one, drives others to spiritual maturity. You see, they have a special ability that God has given them to motivate others to take action, to do something, to get up and to take steps forward. They want people to grow. The actual word exhortation or exhorting is the word paraklesis, which in the Greek, which is the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter. So the word, but the word comforter, wonderful counselor, remember? The word counselor, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and Jesus is called a wonderful counselor. The word counselor, paraklesis, means one who comes alongside to encourage, to counsel, to bring truth, to help out. One who comes over to assist, to push you, to drive you. So the Holy Spirit is called the Paracleto, which means that he is, or Paracleto, which is the one that comes alongside and gives you the drive. You see, the Holy Spirit, that's why he dwells in you. He drives you. He should be the motivation and the drive, you know, that it just simply pushes you over the edge every time you don't want to go, right? And the idea is that a person who exhorts is the one who gives a good counsel, advice, somebody who really encourages and brings you up when you're down. He comforts you. And the whole idea about this exhortation is to bring you to maturity. The idea is to help you mature and to grow in your faith. That's the whole idea about the gift of exhortation. I'm going to exhort you because I want you to grow, because I want you to simply be better. I want you to simply be like Jesus Christ more and more each and every day and gain wisdom. And the Bible says that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians 1, 28, Paul wrote the following. We proclaim him, admonishing or exhorting, right? That's the word. Every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see, the idea is I'm going to exhort you and I'm going to teach you so that you may be fulfilled and be what Jesus wants you to be, all mature, simply looking like Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the whole motivation, the primary motivation behind the gift of exhortation is to drive others to spiritual maturity. And some people take them wrong. You know, when people have this gift of exhortation, it could happen that people see them as like, this is the one that's, they're always correcting. They're always telling me what to do. They're always, you know, you had anybody like that in your life? I mean, they might have the gift of exhortation. They might not. They just may be nosy and controlling, right? But usually that's what happens with a person with the gift of exhortation. When they're not working in the spirit, when they're really fleshly, they become controlling. They become really, really naggy, you know? But these are the people who, some people may take them as such a nagging person because they always tell me something's wrong. They tell me what to do and they tell me how to get it done. Directions. But you see that? Now, also, this person has the ability to see the root of the problem. These are the people who, when you find yourself talking to them, most likely they will discern. And they will be able to tell you, you know why you're doing that, or you know why you're acting that way? They're the persons who can answer the question, why, behind your behavior. Why? Because you're selfish. Why? Because you're sad. Why? Because you're proud. Why? Because you're fearful. Why? Because, and you get angry probably when they tell you that, right? But the person with the gift of exhortation is the one that can get to the root of the problem usually before somebody else does. They like to go to the root of the problem. They like to, you know, simply get to the root and cut it off and do something about it. And you know what? We all need to deal with the roots of our problems. The Bible says that the root of our problem is simply our hearts are simply inclined to sin. It's our heart. If you think about it, every single problem you have roots itself in our either selfishness or pride or fears or things like that. You know, all those things that Paul mentions in his letters. Those are the things that drive us to sin. So, you know what? They just don't want people to become spiritual dwarfs. You know, they just don't want people to just stay stuck, and they want them to grow. And they, you know, these are, I'm talking about people who maybe Sunday through Sunday through Sunday might go to church and listen to the message, but never change. And the person with the gift of exhortation gets pretty upset when they see that. They want people to grow. They want people to change. They're always on like, how can we be better? They're the ones in the meetings that say, how can we do this better? You know what I mean? They want to do something better and better all the time. Or they just simply, like I said, they answer the question, why do we do what we do? I'll tell you why we're doing that, because boom. And when they drop the bomb, everybody goes like, oh, there it goes again. And know it all, right? But if a person has the gift of exhortation, they will hit it right on the mark most of the time, right? Because God gives them that ability. Now, of course, if you have the gift of exhortation, I hope you don't take it as, oh, yeah, that's me. So you take it and you come to church and say, hey, brother, how you doing today? By the way, I just wanted to tell you the root of your problem is your fears. You know, just like that. Hello, brother. You know, you want to make sure that you exhort the person in the right way, in the right manner, in the right place, and in the right tone and everything else, right? You don't have that right to do that either. But these are people who have that ability to get to the root of the problem. I see an example in the Bible, Solomon the king. Now, if you remember, when he came to the kingdom and became king, God said, ask me, what do you want? And he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for power, he could have asked for so many things, but he asked for what? Wisdom. He said, give me wisdom to lead the people. Just give me wisdom, that's all I need. And guess what? What did God grant him? Grant him the wisdom and made him the richest king ever lived. And everything else. By the way, he ruled for 40 years and he never went to war. 40 years of peace. It's an amazing thing. God gave him wisdom, and with that wisdom came peace and riches and all kinds of things. And in one occasion, after he became, just to prove that he was so wise, just to prove that he had this gift of exhortation, that he knew how to get to the root of the problem, two ladies came to him. And these two ladies just had babies. You remember the story? One had a baby, and 3 hours later, the other one had a baby too, and they were both in the same place. And one of them apparently had gotten and turned over the baby and squashed him and killed him. But then when she woke up, she went to the other lady, and she exchanged the babies and gave her to that baby. And when the other lady woke up and saw her dead baby, she's like, what happened? Oh, no, this can't be. So she said, you did this to me. You're the one. You exchanged babies. She's like, oh, no, I'm not. This is my baby. Oh, no, that's not my baby. That's not your. And they kept fighting over it. And they went to Solomon. And what did Solomon do? He said, okay, so whose baby is it? They kept arguing. She gave me the dead baby. She put it on there while I was asleep. No, that's your baby. No, that's my baby. So Solomon said, okay. That's as easy. We can solve this problem. Bring me a sword. He said, let's cut the baby in half alive and give her one half and give her the other half. And he got to the root of the problem because one of them said, no, my Lord, don't do that. Don't kill it. Let her keep it. Let her keep the baby. And he said, you know what? That's the mother of a baby. Give it to her. Because the other one said, I don't give up. Just kill it. I don't care. Kill the baby then. He got to the root of the problem, and he saw where he needed to go, and he gave the baby to the right person. Talk about some exhortation and some wisdom in there, amen? Let's talk about a couple more qualities, and then we'll go to the next one. They like to offer solutions to problems. Oh, my goodness. Don't you hate people like that? They always offer you a solution for all your problems. But what you need to do is, oh, that's easy. Let me tell you how you do that. And you're like, oh, wow. But yet, you need to count on these people and have them help you in your journey when a person has a gift of exhortation, they're going to help you to come up with solutions. They like to offer solutions to the problems. They seem to have the recipe, the antidote to all the problems. Now, they don't necessarily, but they seem, and they do have some giftedness in that area, right, that God has given them. They're methodical in their processes. They like to describe things, and they like to go step by step. These are the people that when you come to them with a problem, you say, okay, I'll tell you what. I think what's happening to you is this and this, and here's what you have to do. Number one. Number two. And they name you their steps, and they just say, write this down. This is what you got to do. Now, trust me, if you do this, then you'll do this. You're going to solve that problem. And you're like, who does he think he is, right? Or you take their advice and you see it working. They identify the problems, but not only they identify the problems, they go to the root of the problem, but they tell you how to get rid of the problem, how to work with that problem, and they tell you specific steps to take. These are the kind of people that have the gift of exhortation. So these are the people that usually, out of their mouths come, here's what you got to do, number one. And after you do that, then you do. And these are the people who give you those kind of steps and things, right? And sometimes they're misunderstood because sometimes people are like, well, that's too easy for you, huh, to say. Of course. Oh, yeah, you put it so easy. All I got to do is number one, two, three, and it's done, right? I'm like, yeah. That's most likely what you have to do if you want to solve the problem, right? And they're sometimes misunderstood because of that, because everything sounds so easy to them. And or the other people may interpret them as, you have no feelings. You just don't know what I'm going through. You just worry about the problem, get the problem solved, but you're not worrying about me itself. And the person with the gift of exhortation gives you the exhortation and gives you the steps to take and tells you how to solve the problem because they love you. Now, of course, when they're in the spirit, but when they're in the flesh, they just want to see you resolve so you can get out of their way. Right? It's like, you do this, 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 and that. Okay, so, you know, get on with it. You know, but the person with the gift of exhortation does it because they love the person and they want to see him grow. They want to see him resolved. And that's the whole idea behind it. Now, their solutions, I mean, they turn problems into opportunities. They turn problems into opportunities. These are the people who see a problem and they see, well, I'll tell you what, something we can do with this. Maybe God is working in your life to bring, and they come up with opportunities. You see, the Word of God, they like the Word of God because it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that the Word of God is profitable and is inspired by God. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. You know, so what? And all this training in righteousness so that we may be, give me the other verse, number 17. So that the man of God may be what? Well equipped to do the works that God has prepared. You see, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So the idea of the person with the gift of exhortation is like, I want you to get better. I want to tell you. I want you to change. I want you to be transformed. I want you to grow so that you may be able to do the work yourself. So that you may be able to comply and do what God wants you to do. They turn problems into opportunities also. They turn problems into opportunities. When they see somebody that's suffering or in difficulties, they think about the blessing behind it. You know, these are the people that think, you know, I'm going through such a hard time, but I know that God has a blessing at the end of this. I know there's light at the end of the tunnel. I know that God's not going to allow that in my life just for giggles. He's allowing this in my life because he wants to do something. And they tell you that when something's happening in your life. God wants to do something with you. He's working in your life. Don't miss the opportunity when you're going through whatever suffering or whatever problems and obstacles in your life. See, God is not going to allow anything in your life that is not going to benefit you, believe it or not. Even in tragedies, oh my God, that is so sad. But God will use even the greatest tragedies. God will use your mess ups to do miracles, right? You've heard that before. You've heard also the phrase that everything that gets to you or everything that approaches you is sifted through the hands of God first. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to handle. You've heard that before. You've heard in Romans chapter 8 when it says also that all things work for good for those who love him. So you see all of these things, and the person with the gift of exhortation is going to remind you of these things. They're going to be tempted to tell you when you're in the midst of your suffering and when you're in the midst of your difficulties. They're the ones who are tempted to tell you, you know, God works all things for the good of those who love him, right? And you're like, I didn't want to hear that now. Not the right time. And I tell you people, you know what? The people with the gift of exhortation want to say that a lot, want to use that verse a lot. But you have to be careful also because, for example, a person is at a funeral. They just lost a loved one, and you tell them, you know what? God works all things for good for those who love him. Come on, man. I just lost my wife or my husband or one of my kids, and you tell me that? It may be true, but that's not the right moment to say that. Maybe that's the right moment to say, you know what? The Bible says that God comforts all of those who weep. So just weep. Let it all out. I'm here with you. See, that sounds a little better right now. Now, later on, that person, even in the midst of their pain, they may see why God allowed things to happen. And maybe the person with the gift of exhortation may tell them, but you got to find the right way, the right time, right, to bring glory to God through the gift of exhortation and seeing the opportunities in the midst of problems. And we see this also in the life of another person that happened, Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? What happened to him? His brothers were so jealous of him. They decided, you know what, let's get rid of this kid. He doesn't do any work. He doesn't do anything. He's our father's favorite. Our father favors him so much. If you remember, he had a coat of many colors, right? That's what the Bible says. In actuality, when it talks about a coat of many colors, what it's talking about is a long coat. And wearing a long coat was for real royalty because they didn't do labor. You can't do labor on a long dress, right? You can't do it. You got to cinch it. You got to tie it. You got to do something in order for you to do something. And that's one of the reasons why it says he wore a coat of many colors or a long coat. He was like royalty. He didn't do nothing but walk around in his robe and tell others what to do. But yet, God had a purpose for that. Because of that, his brothers hated him. Because of that, his brothers beat him up, put him in a hole, and then sold him, whatever. He went into slavery. And while into slavery, God spoke to him and helped him to do some things for the king. Then he was accused of things that he never did. And then he was put out of jail and he was given an opportunity. God used him mightily. He became the second in command in the whole empire of Egypt. And next thing you know, his brothers come to him looking for food because of the famine. And when they showed up, he tricked them because he wanted to teach them a lesson. But then at the end, when finally he shows himself and says, I am your brother Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he tells his brothers and sisters, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people's lives. You see, Joseph went through a lot of hardship, and while it hurt him, he sought the word of God. He sought the will of God in his life. And finally, he was able to later see that his punishment, his beating, his incarceration, and everything that happened was to save a whole nation. And the person with the gift of exhortation will probably be the one that like, hold on, God's not going to leave you right there. Remember, after every death, there is a resurrection. God's going to bring you up. So don't worry. The gift of exhortation will help you with that. Remember that the Lord, whenever you have problems, whenever you're going through difficulties or everything, instead of asking, why God, why me? Ask him, for what purpose you want to do this? What for? Instead of asking, why me? It's like, what for? Tell me the purpose of this. Because I want to be in line with your purpose. You see, God is going to prune you. God is going to put you through the fire. God is going to simply put the chisel on your heart, and he's going to mold it and shape it, and that's going to hurt. You see, like any other tree, but for example, an apple tree, if you don't prune it, the apples become less and less sweet and smaller, and they're not the same apples year after year. But when you prune the tree, the fruit gets better and sweeter and bigger. And God needs to prune ourselves. God needs to prune our lives, and he needs to chisel, and he needs to do so many things. And even though we may not like it, sometimes we need a person with a gift of exhortation to let us know, don't worry. God is pruning you. Don't worry. You're going to get through this fire. Don't worry. You're going to be all right when you come out on the other side. The people with the gift of exhortation, they come into a problem and they see opportunities, so they don't worry so much. These are the people that do not worry a lot. How am I going to stretch it for this month and make it happen? They know they have a problem, but they're going to trust God and they're going to be okay, and they see a solution and they look for solutions. They don't get desperate. If you're the type of person that when you get into a big problem and somebody comes to you and says, well, I think you need, I don't want to talk about it. If you're the person that usually says, I don't want to talk about it, you don't have the gift of exhortation, let me tell you. You know for sure you don't. You know, if you're the type of person that don't want to talk out problems, a person with the gift of exhortations want to talk out problems out loud. They just want to face you. They don't like to talk to you on the phone. They like to talk to you face to face because they want to confront the truth, and they want you to be able to get it and get it right. That's what they do. And the people who don't want to talk about things, they just commit spiritual suicide, because you're just killing yourself if you don't follow and heed the exhortation probably of another person that loves you so much, because it takes you to maturity. Remember that. They like to offer solutions to problems. They like to see you mature. They like to see the opportunities and the problems. They get to the root of the problem because they want to see you grow. And the Apostle Paul used to exhort the people, but he did it in writing, and now we got it, and exhorts us with the purpose that we may grow in Christ. Actually, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage one another, build one another up. So this is not the job of exhorting and building up and encouraging. It's not just for those people, but everybody. We all need to be encouraged, and we all need to be encouragers. But if you have that gift, use it, and use it with love in Christ Jesus. There's another gift, the gift of leading. Let's talk about the gift of leading. Once again, I remind you that I said that each gift has its motivation. The gift of prophecy, the motivation is righteousness, for people to be righteous. And the gift of service is to cover a need. That's the whole purpose behind it, to cover people's needs. The gift of teaching is to give you knowledge. And the gift of exhortation is to help you grow, to encourage you to grow. Now, let's talk about the gift of leading. Now, the word there that it's leading may mean someone who helps, someone who organizes, someone who administers, someone who leads or directs or guides. So you see the word has different meanings that could be added to it. And that doesn't mean that all of us don't need to be organized, right? I need to be organized. I'm not the best organized. I'm not the most organized person, but I know I need to get better. But we all need to be organized. We all need to administer. We all need to manage things, right? We all need to manage relationships, and we need to be capable of leading. If you think of having kids, you better be prepared to lead, right? And if you have kids already, you know you've been leading. Even if you don't, if you have a younger sister or younger brother, you were leading without you knowing. In any way, shape, or fashion, there's a way to lead. We all need to be there. We all need to be capable of doing that. But some people have a special gift of leading others that God has given them. And these are people that many people even take them as, oh, man, I feel like I'm in boot camp. This Sergeant so-and-so. Because they give directions, they're always, you know, leading and saying, okay, let's do this. And that hurts. But you know what? When you allow the person with the gift of leading, or when you allow yourself to be led by people who are placed over you by God, who preside over you. Actually, the Bible mentions that also. The word preside is the same word here as leading. Okay? Preside over you. And the word of God says, and Apostle Paul says, to honor those who preside over you, to follow those who preside over you, to follow the lead of those who God appoints over you. And I remember when I went in the military, and some of you have, you know, the first few days in boot camp, you feel like, what in the world is going on? What are these people trying to do to me? No way. This can't be right. And all the stuff that they try to impose on you so that you may acquire some discipline in your life, right? And that you may do things in a certain way. And that you became, oh my goodness, and after 8 weeks, you became a different person. And all of a sudden, if you truly looked at yourself, if you go through a process like that, then you're like, well, I'm glad I did. Because I matured. I learned. When I allow others to lead me, when they're supposed to lead me. You see, and that's good. You are transformed. But let's look at the people who have the gift of leading, and let's get out of here. Number one, they're able to see the big picture and the final result. These are the people who, as I said, they don't get hung on the details of things. They're not like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? No. For example, they're going to buy a house. You know, a person with the gift of leading, if they're going to buy a house, they're not going to go and say, oh my God, I like the houses in that neighborhood and go over there and in 2 days buy a house. They just pick the first one. I've seen people do that. They go, they look at the first house and they say, oh, I'll take it. I want it. Boom, that's it. How many people have you seen that they've had to refi and refi and refi because they did not make the payments? These are not the people with the gift of leading usually. Because before they go out and lead their families into something like that, they go, oh, hold on 1 second. First of all, what kind of house we want? What kind of house we can afford? Where can we get it? And do we have the, can we qualify for this thing? And they think about all these things. You know, they dream. They're people with dreams. People that lead are people with big dreams. But you have to be careful. The people with leadership like them, you know, they know that not all things are possible unless it's through Jesus Christ. And you have, and they're careful. Well, think about this. A person with a gift of leading. If a person says, well, you know what? I'm going to work all my life. I'll retire. And after I retire, my children better take care of me. Because that's their job anyway. If you're thinking like that, you don't have the gift of leading probably. If you have the gift of leading, you're probably saying, no, they're not going to take care of me. I'm going to make sure I make it happen. So when I retire, they don't have to carry me around. They don't have to put me in a home. They don't have to do this. They don't have to do that because I took care of business myself, right? So think about that, you know? They see the whole picture. They see the end result, and they work for that goal, okay? It's like having a panoramic view with all of your goals in life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, very famous passage of Scripture that we all are used to hearing. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for what? Welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The people with the gift of leadership, they will look at the future and they're always hopeful about the future. They're not these people who are always thinking, oh my God, we're never going to make it. If that's the kind of person you are, or if you're always the negative person around the group that says, I don't think we're going to be able to do that, you may not have the gift of leading because you're going to lead them down the cliff. And people don't want to follow that, right? Now, I understand that the Bible says that, you know, you live faith. You live by faith. Basically, you live without knowing what's coming up. And basically, day by day, you live one day at a time. Okay. But also gives us, God gives us a capacity. He gives us the ability to be able to look at the future and plan and think about future plans and put them in His hands. Right? Ultimately, He's sovereign. He do whatever He wants. But by gosh, He wants us to know His heart. And if we get to know His heart in prayer, then we'll be able to plan according to His heart, and we'll see our plans in the future come true. And that's what people with the gift of leading do. They're able to see the big picture and the final result. They're motivated to organize everything they do, and they want to organize you too. Right? These are people who want to see everything in order all the time. They don't want to waste time. They don't like to waste time. And you know what? Wasting time is not good, because wasting time is wasting life, because life is time. Think about it. So, I mean, we all have to be organized, but those who have the gift of leading are usually a step further when it comes to organizing and things like that. They do things in order. They try to follow steps. And they procure that for other people. They want other people to follow those steps and make it nice and easy. These are the people also who volunteer. These are the people that when they say, well, we need to do this project in a group. And they say, okay, who wants to help me with that? The person with the gift of leadership looks around. And most likely, if they have the gift of leadership, they're already leading some type of some way. And they just wait for a second. They're, you know, they're prudent. They're okay. They're not going to go. Usually a person with the gift of leadership is not the one that just, me, I'll do it, me. And they want to volunteer for everything and do everything and be the leader of everything. Not necessarily. That's not wise. But the person with the gift of leadership is the one that probably holds up for a few seconds, gives the opportunity, I'll take it, I'll do it. They're willing to get things done, and they volunteer to lead. They volunteer themselves when it comes that somebody needs to lead something. If you're the type of person that are afraid to take on a volunteer leadership position, or whenever somebody says, we need somebody to lead this, and you go, you may not have the gift of leadership, or maybe you have it, but you need to develop it. Maybe you need to discover it and know that God has given you. Some people, when they're given the chance, they're like, oh my God, I didn't know I could do that. Duh. Yeah. Sometimes you need to take chances and go at it, right? And try. That's the only way you're going to find out. Also, they have the ability to identify resources and they know how to get them. These are people who are resourceful. They say, well, we got to get this job done. How are we going to get it done? Don't worry. We'll get it done. And they think of ways of getting things done. They look for resources. They find them, and they put them to work. And we can see the example of people like this, like Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Think about Nehemiah. He was a slave to the king. He was a cupbearer. You know what that means, right? That means that he held a cup for the king. No. That means that he tried everything that the king was going to drink before the king tried it to make sure that if it was poison, he would take it for the king. That he was poison. So he was a cupbearer. He protected the king. And you know what? One thing came into his heart and just started just going off in him. The desire to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city, because the city was destroyed. And Nehemiah had a heart for the city of God, and he started praying and praying and praying. He never went to the king. He never went to anybody and said, we need help in Jerusalem, please. No. This man, as a good leader, started praying. And one day the king asked him, Nehemiah, you seem a little distraught. You seem a little sad. What is going on with you? He's like, well, my Lord, the city of God, my city, the city of Jerusalem, is destroyed. And my heart longs for the city. And I would love to see that city rebuilt. And the king said, well, how can I help you? And he said, well, I would love to go back and take some people and rebuild the walls of the city. Yeah. The king said, okay, you can do that. And then he said, but I need resources. And the king said, well, ask me what you need. What do you need? And he said, I need this, that, that, that. He brought out his list. He already knew what he needed. He already knew what he wanted. The Bible says that before you go building a house, right, you count the cost. That means that you count how much it's going to cost for materials, how much it's going to cost you to do it, everything. Before you get into a project, you see Nehemiah didn't just go over there, the wall, my king, we need to rebuild the wall. Well, how are we going to do it? I don't know. Let's just take some people over there and see what happens. No. The people with the gift of leadership, they don't do that. They don't just go at stuff haphazardly and say, well, let's just see what happens. You know, there are instances in life where you just got to take a risk and say, well, let's just see what happens. But they don't normally function that way. The king gave him everything he needed. And then Nehemiah, when he got to Jerusalem, he spied the land. He did some reconnaissance. He went around and he checked it out. He investigated everything. Then he put his resources and his human resources to work. And he gave them instructions and he put them in the places and they rebuilt the walls. And then they had oppositions, of course. It wasn't very easy, but they got through it. They did the work. These are the people who think in advance. Think about vacation. How many of you take vacation? How do you do when you're taking a vacation? You just go, ooh, I'd love to go to Italy. I'm just gone. No. You got to search and see how much it's going to cost that for that ticket to Italy. You got to see how much it's going to cost for a hotel in Italy. You got to see if the boss will give you time off to go to Italy and how much time you're going to get off to go to Italy. See, a person with the gift of leadership doesn't get all excited about, ooh, and makes decisions like that. They methodically think, okay, do we have the money for that? No. Do I have the time? No. Well, guess what? We're not going, aw, right? And usually the person goes, aw, they may not have the gift of leadership, right? You know what I'm talking about. They think of their resources, time and, you know, treasures and everything. And let's see, last but not least, let's talk about the last four. Knows how to delegate. He, the person with the gift of leadership, knows how to delegate. They know what they can tell other people to do for them and what they don't. They just don't say, well, okay, you do that, you do that, you do that. No, they think, oh, okay, wait a second. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Dawn to do this because I know that she's going to be able to accomplish that. I'm not going to give it to John because John's not going to do that. I don't think John can handle that, like making a potato soup and stuff for a party. You know, I'm not going to go to John. I'm not going to delegate that to John unless John proves himself to be worthy. But I'm going to go straight to Dawn, right? Amen? Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. I don't know why potato soup always comes up in my sermons once in a while and stuff. And it's one of those things. But you see, you got the person with the gift of leading knows where to go and who to go to when it comes to delegating. And you know what? The problem with them is that sometimes people see him and they think, oh, he's just lazy. He just walks around telling people what to do. I remember when I had part of that problem. I'm not saying that I have the gift of leadership necessarily, but I remember when we were doing construction here, that was one of the things that I overheard through the grapevine a couple times. Well, the pastor is just running around like crazy all over the building. He's not doing much. He's not doing anything. He's just telling people what to do, right? That happens. Well, somebody's got to tell somebody what to do, amen? Amen? I tell you what to do, you better listen to what I'm saying right now, right? So there's always people who have to be leading, and sometimes they're misunderstood, right? And they say, well, yeah, he loves telling people what to do. No, I have to tell people what to do. When you're in a leadership position, you have to, right? And it's a good thing as long as you say it in love. Amen. Hallelujah. They know who they can trust with something. That doesn't mean that they don't trust other people. They know who they can trust with what, and they go about it. Even parents. Parents know that they can tell one of their children, I want you to do this. And they know that if they tell the other child the same thing, they go like, is he not going to do it, right? No. You can give it to one, but I don't know the other, right? And it happens with our children. We know who can and who can be delegated with whatever, right? But the thing is, some people do what Nehemiah did. When you have the gift of leadership, what you need to do, and even if you don't have it, if you're not given the chance to do something, if you're not given the chance, maybe at work or at church or whatever, start praying and ask God to open the hearts of those people to see what you're doing and to maybe give you a chance, or give you a shot at stuff. You see, whether it is me, whether it's your cell group leader, whether it's your boss at work, whoever, pray for them. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to show yourself and that they can delegate things to you and they can trust you. You see, people that lead know that ultimately they're responsible for the work. That's why in big corporations, when things don't go right, they don't fire all the employees. They fire who? The CEO. He's gone. He may have 10,000 employees. Company's not doing right, they're not going to fire the 10,000. They're going to fire the one at the top, and that happens, right? So ultimately, they understand that. Next, he keeps the focus on the goal, not on the obstacles, and that's what happened to Nehemiah. See, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, he was being attacked. So what did he do? He told the people, grab a sword and grab the other thing. Whatever it is that you do in the construction of this thing. And you're going to use your chisel. You're going to use whatever tool you're using. And you're going to use your sword to defend yourself. Because people are coming at you. He was being criticized. People were taking bad information over to the king in Babylon and everything about him. But he didn't care. He said, we're going to finish this work. They're not going to get hung up on the criticism of other people. And they're not going to stop what they're doing. They're not going to let temptation or anything get to them just like that. And even when people come at them, the person with the gift of leadership does not just ignore their people when they criticize and when they complain. You see, a person that doesn't have the gift of leadership and they're leading something and somebody comes to complain, says, all you do is complain. Oh. But the person with the gift of leadership will sit down and listen to the person. And after they get done, it's like, okay, we'll talk about that. Or if we need to, we'll address that. But let's just keep going now, okay? Let's get back to work and we're going to address that. A person with leadership will do that kind of stuff. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know if it was the Apostle Paul or somebody else, we're not sure. But therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, they're focused. They're focused on the goal, not on the obstacles. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just like Jesus, the people who lead, they're focused on the goal. They're going to get there. They're not worried about everything that happens. And even if it affects them, they don't let it be what brings them down. They finish things. They like to finish things. And when they finish something, they go like, okay, what's next? This is the people with the gift of leadership. They value loyalty. They don't like to work alone. Nobody needs to work alone. They like to work with people, and that's good. But the problem is that they value loyalty because they don't like to be betrayed. Nobody likes to be betrayed anyway. And think about the price of being disloyal, the price of disloyalty. Think about when a man is unfaithful to his wife or vice versa. What burden they put on their family. It destroys relationships. Think about Judas. He saw Jesus for years performing miracles. He was right next to him. He was being fed. He slept with them together. They were always eating together. They were hanging out together. They lived together. They went out together. Judas was there with Jesus. He was the one that dipped his in the bowl of Jesus. You know what I mean? They dipped the bread together. It was intimate. Yet he sold Jesus out. Judas has seen so much, but yet he followed the wrong footsteps. And we need to be loyal to our leaders. We need to be loyal. It doesn't matter what happens. Nobody likes to be betrayed. And there's people that are going to betray you. Some people are going to be simply disloyal to you, and they're going to sin. And you need to value that. You need to pray for them, and you need to be loyal yourself. The person with the gift of leading, last but not least, feigns satisfaction in completing tasks. They don't like to see unfinished business. They like to finish stuff. You see, they don't do things when they feel like it. They do things when they need to be done. They get it done. They have this satisfaction, this joy that they feel when they complete their plans and when they finish a task. And they don't do things for the glory of themselves or for people to admire them or look at them and give them a big applause or anything, or for the approval of other people. They just simply satisfied that they made it to the goal. And you see, I'm going to leave you with some examples from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus was being pulled from side to side, and the disciples was like, eat, Jesus, eat. Come on, man, don't worry about that. Just sit down and eat. And this is what Jesus answers. He said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Talk about the gift of leadership. I didn't come here to enjoy. I came here to accomplish. I came here to finish the job. And you know, there's only twice in the Bible when Jesus said, only twice Jesus said, I finished the work. Only twice in his life we hear him say, I finished. John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. He says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, Jesus is saying, I already finished the work, but wait, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's saying, I already done the work that you asked me. Now, this is accomplished. But then yet, when you see in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is on the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. Those are the only two times that Jesus used that phrase, I have accomplished, I've done, I'm done, it's finished. And let me tell you, he was led to the cross. That's what we think. But he was actually leading the way to the cross. He went there. He wasn't just made to go to the cross. He do it out of his own will because he wanted to accomplish and finish the work that the Father had given him. Talk about leadership right there. And the best thing we can do, and the best thing that can happen in our lives, is that God will work in our lives to grow and to be like Jesus, to come to the fullness and the satisfaction completely fulfilled as Jesus offered himself for us and for us to be fulfilled, so that we may enjoy the life abundant and eternal that he offers. He finished the work. He led. He's the first one, the firstborn of the resurrection, the Bible calls him. And that's been the plan of God since the beginning. Remember what I said earlier, Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare, not of calamity, so that I may give you a future and a hope. So I exhort you today, think about what God has given for you and me, what he has done. We need to come to him in repentance and faith, because he already finished the work, and he finished it on the cross. Father, thank you.